guys ready to get ready for decorate for Christmas?
I love getting ready for Christmas. It's my favorite time of the year. It makes me get in the mood for Christmas.
Yeah, I guess.
Well, I'm glad some of you are excited about it, but you have to remember this stuff, as Bob put it, means something as well.
What do you mean, Mom?
Well, do you remember why we celebrate Christmas?
It's Jesus' birthday. It's when we remember that Jesus came into this world as a baby.
Well, that's right.
Why do we have to decorate it then?
Yeah, why do we have to fill up our house with all this stuff?
Well, let's talk about some of this stuff and what it all means. We'll start with this evergreen that we're going to decorate.
An evergreen tree has a very appropriate name. It is evergreen, always green. It does not become dormant in the winter as other trees do. The color green represents new life, and the needles of the evergreen always point up heavenward. It symbolizes our everlasting life with Jesus Christ. We should be as the evergreen tree, always full of life, never becoming dormant in our life with Christ as our arms are lifted heavenward. The bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven. He gives life to the world. John 6:33.
I didn't realize. Wow, I thought it was just a tree.
Yeah, I didn't know that it meant something.
It makes me think about that song, "Oh Christmas Tree," in a different way.
Oh Christmas tree, oh Christmas tree, how lovely are your branches. Oh Christmas tree, oh Christmas tree, how lovely are your branches. Not only green in summer heat, but also winter snow and sleet. Oh Christmas tree, oh Christmas tree, how lovely are your branches.
What does this other stuff mean?
Well, let's talk about the ornaments.
Ornaments are used to decorate Christmas trees each and every year. People look for the perfect ones to fit on their tree. Our Christmas tree just wouldn't seem complete without our ornaments. Ornaments can symbolize the blessings in our lives. Our lives just wouldn't be complete without God's blessing. Everything that we have is due to God loving us so much that He wants to shower us with His blessings. Just as ornaments are all different shapes and sizes, blessings are all different as well. God picks and chooses each blessing for us so that it will be just right. The next time you decorate your tree and as you put up each ornament, think of a blessing that God has given you. I think you'll find that you'll run out of ornaments before you can run out of blessings. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Deuteronomy 16:17.
It's hard to think of all the blessings that God has given us.
Okay, so I guess that's not so bad, and it does kind of make
sense. Well, good. I'm glad you think so. And there's so much more. Now, we're going to put the lights on, make it look a little nicer.
Lights and candles are used to give light. When a room is full of darkness, it is dark. But if you light a single match in a dark room, the room is light. There may be more darkness, but the light overpowers it. We are that light. We can be the single light in a world of darkness. We must share our light with the world so that the light increases. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a city, and it gives light to all in the house. Matthew 5:14-15.
Lovely lights. They're so pretty.
Let's put more lights on.
And let's make sure we get plenty of lights outside too.
I guess I never looked at it that we are the lights for God.
That's right, we are. And who likes candy canes?
Me!
The candy cane symbolizes multiple things. If you hold it upright, it looks like a shepherd's crook. The shepherds were some of the few people who were able to see the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. If you turn the candy cane upside down, it looks like a J. Jesus starts with the letter J. The colors of the candy cane are also symbolic. The red represents the blood that Jesus shed for us, and the white represents the purity of Jesus. There are candy canes with three small red stripes running around it. These stripes represent the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who knew that this delicious, simple candy was so profoundly symbolic of our Lord Jesus Christ and his simple birth? And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21.
So delicious.
I love this part of Christmas.
It means so many things.
There seems to be a reason why we do everything that we do.
I can see now how some of this stuff has meaning.
Well, I'm so glad you're changing your mind about some of these things. And I do have some stars to put on next.
The star is a heavenly sign of prophecy fulfilled long ago, the shining hope for all mankind. The star led the wise men to find the baby Jesus. These wise men traveled many miles following a star in the sky. The star was their guiding light to the Savior. God was the wise men's travel agent, so to speak, leading them to the greatest destination known to man, the Savior. We now have his word as our guiding light to lead us to be with him in heaven. Are you going to follow him? And behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Matthew 2:9-10.
I like that star was their guiding light.
They were able to follow the star to Jesus.
That must have been an amazing journey.
I'm glad that we didn't have to walk that far.
And I do kind of like the song that talks about that star.
We three kings are warring and war, bearing with we travel so far. Hills and fountains, moor and mountain, following yonder star.
Well, I think our tree's almost finished. I'm just going to put the angel on top.
Imagine you are a lowly shepherd watching over your sheep. This night seems no different than any other. Then all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord is in the sky above you, telling you of the Savior's birth. You? A shepherd? Why did God send an angel to tell a shepherd? Because the message God had about the birth of Jesus was for all people, not just for the right, not just for the Jew, everyone. God chose his number one messenger to tell the lowliest of people, in the world's eyes, of his son's birth. God looks at the heart, not what the world looks at. Thank goodness. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around, and they are terrified. But the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Luke 2:9-11.
Our tree looks beautiful.
I wouldn't change anything.
I think the angel Hark is definitely my favorite. You know, like Hark, Hark the Herald Angels, he sings.
Let's talk about this holly that we're going to put on the table.
We see holly as decorations during the Christmas, but do we really understand what holly stands for? The leaves represent the crown of thorns that were placed upon Jesus' head as he was being crucified. The berries symbolize the blood he shed for us. He endured criticism, excruciating pain, and embarrassment, all for you and I. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they placed it on his head, put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Matthew 27:29.
Is that really what we holly leaves and berry mean at Christmas?
It's an amazing way to remember what he did for us.
Right, I just think as Jesus as a baby, not as a grown-up on the cross.
Okay, so maybe the leaves and berries are more than just stuff, too. But what about the presents? Those can't have a meaning.
Well, you'd be surprised.
Most people seem to think that getting presents is the greatest thing about Christmas. Other people seem to think that the presents have nothing to do with Christmas. Well, they're both wrong. The wise men came to visit Jesus as a young child and gave him presents. They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They offered him gold as a king, paying him tribute, frankincense as God, for they honored God with the smoke of incense, and myrrh as a man that should die, for myrrh was used in embalming dead bodies. These wise men, saw this child and knew that he is a king, is God, and that he die for the sins of the world. How can anyone with the knowledge that we have now not believe? The wise men went to the house. There they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure. They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
I love that Jesus gave presents.
I didn't know that was the reason we give gifts.
But Jesus is really the greatest gift to all of us.
He is truly, but I still don't mind opening some presents on Christmas.
I never knew that the wise men's gifts had meaning. What about the wrapping? That's just something we came up with, correct?
Well, yes and no. The bows and ribbons do have a special meaning that would be good for us to remember.
Many people spend hours wrapping all of their presents during Christmas time. They use ribbons, garland, and bows to make sure that their presents are as beautiful as possible. What they don't realize is that the items they use to complete the outside of the gift have more meaning than the actual gift inside. The bow ties our presents with a beautiful ribbon, just as Jesus ties us as Christians together in his love. We may not be in the same family, but we are all in the family of God. Jesus is the ribbon that binds us together. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Colossians 3:14.
I just thought we wrapping were just to hide the presents inside.
Yeah, I never thought about them having their own meaning.
There's really a lot to think about.
I guess I have to look at things differently.
That's for sure. I never knew all this stuff had meaning.
Now, people do get a little crazy with the stuff of Christmas, the parties, the gift giving, the busyness of the Christmas season. What we need to do is to slow down and enjoy every moment by remembering the true meaning of Christmas. Now, why don't we slow down and have a cookie? Anybody interested?
Cookie. I know there's not a meaning in the cookie.
You'd be surprised.
Making cookies is a favorite pastime for most families during the Christmas season. Cookie cutters are used to turn ordinary dough into an edible masterpiece. God doesn't use cookie cutters when he creates each one of us. He makes each one of us so special and unique that you have to extract the mold after just one use. He is the potter and we are his clay. He wants to mold us into his masterpiece. We only need to be moldable and willing to follow his lead. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Jeremiah 18:6.
Us unique, he loved each one of us so much that he sent his son as a human to pay for our sin.
Child is born to us, the Son is given. For to us, a child is born to us, the Son is given. Shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called
His only son, his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life.
Everlasting Father.
The rest of you adults who helped out with that is a great, great program. Great to see them up there. How many of you got all your Christmas shopping done? Man, you are right along with me. I got till about the 23rd to start thinking about it. But this morning I've entitled this message, "A Not So Perfect Christmas." You know, every year we spend a lot of money and we get a lot of stuff, like Zeke said. And we try to have just the perfect Christmas, don't we? We try to buy the perfect present. We have the perfect meal all laid out. And there's none of that. I'm not going to make it this year. Don't you hate that? Last minute they call and say, hey, we can't make it. You know, we're sick or something else. But everybody tries to have the perfect Christmas. But I want you to think about something that happened over 2,000 years ago. We call it the manger scene, the nativity scene. I want you to think about some of the imperfections that had to take place that very first Christmas. Let's read about this morning, beginning with verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife, because what was conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name" what? "Jesus." Now flip over to Luke chapter 2 real quick. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I do want to read verse 18 through 25. Let's back on up to verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. Today in the town of David has been born to you. His name is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with them, with the angels praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had heard them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off, followed Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, and all that had heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned bringing glory and praise to God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I want you to know something about this Christmas, this very first Christmas. It was anything but perfect. First of all, we got Mary, who is pregnant with not Joseph's baby, but the Holy Spirit's baby. So she comes to her husband. I want you to get the scene here. And she says, "Hey, Joseph, I know we're pledged to be married, but we got a problem. I'm pregnant." And Joseph says, "No problem." Not only that, I'm pregnant with the Holy Spirit's child. No problem, right? Think about that, ladies, going to your husbands and telling them this stuff. That would have been a problem. And then, traveling so far to Bethlehem, and Joseph had not called ahead and made reservations at the inn, like there's phones back then. So they had to go to the stable, probably nearby the inn, and Mary gave birth to a son in a cow stable. And then after the baby was born, Joseph cleans up baby Jesus and puts him in a bed, right? No, puts him in a manger. Now, I want you to think about not just the nativity scene, the whole scene that Joseph and Mary would have been entering into, probably with cows and donkeys and sheep and everything else, but think about the smell. And think about where you would have to walk and be very careful, because there was probably manure everywhere. That's probably the way it was. And we always think about a manger scene as a wood stable. It probably wasn't. That was probably in a cave, in the side of a cave. It probably stunk. It was bad. And then, not long after Jesus' birth, they had to scurry off to Egypt because King Herod was after every little baby because he wanted to get rid of Jesus. "Hey, Mary, we got to go. Get ready." I guess it wasn't a perfect Christmas after all. So if Christmas didn't start too perfect for them, maybe it doesn't always start too perfect for us. And with the COVID and everything else going on in our world today, isn't it hard to prepare the perfect Christmas? And you people that have a hard time buying gifts every year, isn't it hard to find the perfect gift, especially if you have everything you need? I hate buying presents for my wife. My mother's here today also. I hate buying presents for her. She lives in this small house. And what do you buy somebody that lives in a small house that has everything they need? But I want you to think about Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who came down from heaven to be born of a virgin, placed in a manger, and 33 years later died on a cross. I want you to know there's nothing perfect about that. But what is perfect? The sacrifice he made for you and I. In John 3:16, John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." There are no perfect Christmases, just like there are no perfect Christians. There are no perfect lives. And maybe what you're going through this Christmas is tough on you, and you are in the midst of diminishing circumstances, and what you're up against is heavy, it's big. And I'm not sure that Christmas is going to be so great for you, but I want you to know it can be. I didn't give you a bulletin this week because I wasn't going to preach very long, but I want you to write off to the side somewhere, maybe in your Bibles or in the bulletins. I want to give you three takeaways that you can take home with you concerning this Christmas and how to make it as perfect as you possibly can. First of all, God can use whoever he wants to fulfill his purposes in life. God used a simple man and a simple woman, Joseph and Mary, to bring into the world the Son of God. They weren't rich. They probably had nothing at all. They were not well known. And to beat all, Bethlehem was not one of those Florida places you go to. Matter of fact, a lot of people would say, "Can anything good come out of this place?" And that was the place that they were to go back to, and that's where they went. They went by faith. They didn't question God, at least not much. They did what he told them to do. They stepped out in faith and they trusted him. In Romans 8, 28 through 30, it says, "And we know that in all things, all circumstances, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed like the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." I love that verse. It's one of my favorite. Because when times get heavy in life, I want you to know you are still the called out ones of God. And even though there are no perfect lives, there are no perfect situations, there are no perfect Christians, there are no perfect churches, there are no perfect Christmases, we serve a perfect Savior. And He has called us to be something different than the rest of the world. Friends, if you don't remember anything else that I say today, remember this. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And I want you to know today that no matter how long you've been a Christian, you're not qualified. You're not qualified to be called by Him, but He calls you anyway because He loves you that much. And just like He called Joseph and Mary to do something significant, He might be calling you to do something significant as well. And though our situations may not be perfect and we may not be perfect, God is perfect. And He sent a perfect Savior for you and I. A second takeaway from this morning is this. Jesus is the greatest gift you can ever receive this Christmas. If you don't get anything else for Christmas underneath the Christmas tree, Jesus is enough. Just to be honest with you, I hate buying gifts. I don't like it. That's why I wait till the 23rd of December to go buy gifts. And if Walmart closes down, I'm in trouble. Because it's so close that I can go over there, and if it's still on the shelf, I'll buy it. Or better yet, I'll get my wife a gift certificate and she can go buy whatever she wants. I think sometimes we're like the grandma who was a bit overwhelmed one Christmas. She said, "I don't know what to get my kids. Every year it gets more difficult and more difficult, so I'm going to do something different. I'm going to get them a card. I'm going to put money in the card. I'm going to say, here, I'm tired of buying gifts. I don't know what to get you, so here, go buy your own." That's what she did, what she thought she did. She put the cards all together, but she forgot to put the money in the cards. And she sent all the cards out and said, "Merry Christmas, go buy your own gift." You ever feel like that? Well, it's hard being a mom and dad. It's hard to be a grandma and grandpa at Christmas time because you never know exactly what gifts to give. But I want to encourage you to give Jesus Christ to your kids. I want to encourage you, grandmas and grandpas, to give Jesus Christ to your grandkids. Spend time telling the Christmas story every Christmas. Read Luke chapter 2 with your kids and your grandkids. Let them memorize it. Let them soak it in so they'll remember it. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, I love Paul's words. He says this very simply, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." And I want you to know this morning that you cannot describe what Jesus Christ did for you. Not in the manger and definitely not in the cross. You can't describe it because it's indescribable. When someone says, "Could you describe the love of Jesus for me?" You can't do it. You can try to draw a picture. You can try to write it out. You can have an entire play, which they had today, but I want you to know it's not enough. Because what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross is indescribable. It's indescribable. And if you're down and out this Christmas because of some circumstances that have happened to you or some of your loved ones in life, I want you to know this. You can still have a wonderful Christmas because of the greatest gift ever given you. Jesus Christ was not only born in a manger, but He died on the cross for you, for your circumstances, for your down and out Christmases. Jesus Christ loved you that much. The third and final takeaway I have for you today is this. Jesus Christ is your only hope. I know people that put their faith and their hope in the world. They put their faith and hope in money. They put their faith and hope in things and cars and houses and clothes. And I usually don't dress like this, by the way. But I got to do a funeral after church today. But a lot of people put their faith and hope in things around them. I know people that put their faith and hope in their spouse or their kids. And I love my kids. I love my wife. I love my family. But I want you to know that's not my hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Your hope is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Hebrews 10:23 through 25 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching." I remember a few years ago we had Christmas on Sunday. Man, how would God organize that? December 25th falling on Sunday. And I can remember, anybody remember that happened? It hadn't been that long ago, three years ago. A lot of churches, you know what they did? Call off church. So we can't have church on Sunday. It's Christmas. That's a true story. I know that churches called off worship service because Christmas fell on Sunday. And I thought, what a shame. God up in his glory, looking down at churches that were empty on Sunday. The whole reason we meet anyway is because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And they didn't have Sunday. You know, I pitied those churches. Friends, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is our only hope and he deserves our worship. And if you really want to get technical about it, we ought to come to church every single day and give our praise and our allegiance to him because of the hope that we have, not in the world, but the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Titus 2:12 through 13 tells us that our hope and trust is in him. It teaches us to say no to the ungodliness and the worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is our only hope. And you can try to put your hope and your trust in people, they'll fail you. You can try to put your hope and your trust in things, the things of this world. I want you to know you'll be miserably disappointed someday. There's only one hope, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And no matter what circumstances you're dealing with today, I want you to know that you can still put your hope in Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, you can hold your head up because you know that he died for you. Not only born in a manger, but he died a cruel Roman crucifixion death on a cross. Because he loved you and I. Are there any perfect Christmases? No. But do we serve a perfect Savior? Yes. And we can come to him today in spirit and in truth as we worship the only hope we have in Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but wonder for those churches that missed out on December 25th on a Sunday. They stayed home with their families. I wonder what would have happened if Jesus Christ would have came back to earth that day. Would he have let them go? I don't know. We can't pass judgment on that. But I want you to know today that Jesus Christ deserves your worship. He deserves your worship. He deserves everything that you have and everything that you are. Because we don't put our hope in the world. We put our hope in him. The world will disappoint you. People will disappoint you. And I get this. Sometimes churches will disappoint you. But Jesus will never disappoint you. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and although we're not perfect, he is. And if you're here today and you're putting your hope in something besides Christ and what he did for us over 2,000 years ago, you're putting your hope in the wrong thing. Because Jesus Christ is our eternal hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time we can come. And Lord, I can't even fathom not having worship on a Christmas day that falls on Sunday. Lord, we're here today and we'll be here next week and the week after that until Christ parts the sky, the hope of our salvation. And he takes us home and he says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, as we celebrate Christmas this year, help us when we struggle and get depressed about trying to find the perfect gift, about trying to be the perfect person or having the perfect Christmas. Instead, help us to focus on what is perfect, and that is the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We worship, we adore him, and we celebrate Christmas not because of all the festivities and all the decorations and stuff. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus came down here, was born of a virgin, died our death on the cross, and we give him all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.